sing together. All right. Come to Psalm 11. We'll start there this evening. Psalm 11. We started a couple of Wednesday nights ago when I was here, to be a series of sermons on what has been labeled by others as problem text. With that thought in mind, there really are no problem texts, oftentimes because the Bible's perfect. If they are a problem text, it's because the problem is with man, not with the Lord. Some are difficult to understand, surely, and some seem to be contradictory, but there are no contradictions in the Bible. I was just thinking about this, again, as I have numerous times already. It's going to be difficult to do a lot of these lessons and keep everyone excited. However, let me read this verse. It's Psalm 11. It's why I want to read this verse. Look at I'll start in verse number 1. Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. Now look at verse number 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now I read that because this Bible is the foundation of everything that we believe. This Bible is the foundation of everything that we hold dear. The Bible is how we know about God. The Bible is how we know about how to be saved. The Bible is how we know that our salvation is secure. And so Satan has launched an all-out attack upon the foundation. If you want to destroy anything, you start with the foundation. That's the easiest way to destroy it. And so the enemies of God and the enemies of the Word of God will attempt to humiliate us in regards to our foundation. And when I say that, I'm speaking concerning the King James Bible. And so there's you may not talk to a lot of people, especially you may not talk to a lot of people concerning Bible versions and all of that. And that's well and fine. Even if you never do that, you should know a lot of people believe the Bible. Praise the Lord for that. And they believe it's the Word of God, and it is by faith. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But isn't it a blessing to learn a few things, or as much as you can, about how reliable our Bible actually is? It's one thing to say you believe it, and you should believe it. It's another thing to learn from it just how precious and wonderful that it actually is. And so the Bible is the foundation for everything that we believe as Christians. And if this Bible, this foundation is undermined, we flounder. And so I guess the desire of these lessons, should I continue to do them all in a church setting, I may or may not, depends on if I can keep folks awake. Because in large part, it's a lot of information. But we need information concerning the Bible. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, come to Psalm 12. You're in Psalm 11. Now, when I say Bible, I am talking about the old-fashioned King James Bible, the one hopefully that you have in your lap. And if you don't have a King James Bible, I'll be more than happy to get you one if you'll trade the one you have. Psalm 12, look at verse number 6. Psalm 12. Look at verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so I believe that God has preserved His generation, His Bible, His Word, from this generation forever. I believe, I have no problem believing the Bible. Now, come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. What you'll hear a lot from people who are not really Bible believers is they'll say, well, the Bible was without error in the originals, or whatever the case may be. Well, that's not what the Bible, that's not what we just read in Psalm 12 and verse number 7. The Lord didn't promise us that He would keep His Word in the originals. He said that He would preserve His Word from this generation forever. Now, look at Psalm 119, look at verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. Look what the Bible says in this verse. It says, Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Well, that little phrase there, righteous judgments, is a reference to the words of God. And so the Word of God was true in the beginning, and it endureth forever. And so I'm glad that we have God's Word today. Now, let's pray together, and we'll look at some things. Father, thank You for the Bible and for the opportunity to be in church this evening. Lord, would You help me to say things that are needful, helpful, beneficial, and help us, Lord, to maybe relate some things in such a way that they're easy to understand, that our faith and our confidence will be built and encouraged and strengthened in Your precious Word. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to consider nine reasons, and I won't go into great depth in these at all, I'll just mention them. I want to consider nine reasons for people thinking that there are problems with the Bible. Come to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The first reason we should consider with people thinking there are problems with the Bible could very well be that they're just simply not saved. They're not saved. Look, and I'll give you this from Scripture. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 3. Look at verse number 19. This is the words of Jesus. He says in verse number 19, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Well, a lot of people are not interested in what the Bible says, and they blurt out that they don't believe in God, they don't believe God's Word, and many times the reason for that is largely because they have been condemned by what thus saith the Lord, and they are rejecting that light because their deeds are evil and because they love darkness rather than light. So it could be that the reason some folks say that there are problems with the Bible is they're simply lost. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Men do not like to be reproved for their sin. And the Bible is a mirror. It'll show you exactly who you are real quickly. Now, without the Spirit of God, and obviously those of you who know much about the Bible and Scripture at all, been to church a length of time, know that the moment that you got saved, the Spirit of the Lord took up His residence in your heart. And so without the Spirit of God within a lost man, giving him understanding, the Spirit of the Lord is our teacher, there's no way that he could get it right. And that's where we get from this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible says, But the natural man, that's an unsaved man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it could simply be that one of the reasons that people believe that there are problems and inaccuracies in the Bible could simply mean that they're not saved. They love their sin. They love darkness rather than light. The Spirit of God does not dwell within them. And so spiritual things are foolishness unto them. All right, now there's a second reason. Come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. A second reason is that some think there are contradictory verses crossing over from two dispensational lines. In other words, we are dispensationalists because the Bible is, and some things may seem to be contradictory simply because you're crossing over different dispensational lines. Now, there are numerous examples of that in the Bible, and there's no way that we can look at all of those. And so I'm going to look at just one, and it'll be one of the more familiar ones. And that is, I just want you to see that Peter did not preach the same thing in Acts chapter 2 that he did in Acts chapter 15. There's a reason for that. Look at Acts chapter 2. Ever talk to one of them water dogs? This is the only verse they know. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Man, if that religionist outfit would have just kept reading the Bible, they would have found, I don't even know how many times after that. Look, and in fact, even Peter himself, look at Acts chapter 15. I'm not going to do a discourse on Acts chapter 15. It's probably one of the most pivotal chapters in the Bible, something you should know a lot about. Peter preaching in Acts chapter 15, he makes this statement in verse number 11. And this is what he said. Now remember, in Acts 2, he preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But in Acts chapter 15, he said, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we," speaking of the Jews, "shall be saved even as they," speaking of the Gentiles. And so now, every individual that is saved during this church age or the dispensation of the grace of God, everyone that is born again is saved by grace through faith. Now, there's numerous verses. I'll just mention a couple. I won't ask you to turn to them. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus." You see, it's all about Him. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Obviously, we receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works else any man should boast." So it could be that some folks think there are problems with the Bible because passages cross dispensational lines. Now, a third reason that someone may think that there are problems with the Bible is because the reader has a previous prejudice to a particular truth. In fact, I was just reading a missionary letter today that went along with this. I'll mention this again and now. If I remember, I'll say something about that missionary letter in just a moment. So the reader has a previous prejudice to a particular truth. Now, when you're loyal to the ritualism or the sacramentalism of your upbringing, it's hard to shake that when reading the Bible. I'll give you a Bible example of that in Mark chapter 7, if you want to turn there. And I was reading a missionary letter today, and I believe the gentleman in which I was, if I'm correct in my remembrance, the guy was a Muslim, and he had gotten to the place where he didn't really believe in the Muslim religion anymore, and he had been witnessed to by a missionary, and so showed the truth, and he even believed a lot of things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was going to hold to that indoctrination because that's what his parents were. Well, that's a poor reason to go to hell. Mark chapter 7, look what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now here it is, verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so just as Jesus is teaching here, and these Pharisees are rebuked because they're holding on to the traditions of men instead of following the truth of the Word of God. That's the case in multiplied religions in the day and time that you and I live in. The problem of the Trinity to an unsaved Jehovah's Witness is that he has to invent two gods to explain his problem. And then the problem of Mary's conception to a Roman Catholic is how a sinner, Mary, could give birth to a sinless Christ. Well, you just got to believe the Bible, amen. That's how you do that. And so the reader has a previous prejudice to his religion. Number four, oftentimes multiple names for the same people and places. And there's a lot of examples that we could give. I'm just going to give one, and there's a lot of them. Majority of us, we're called by many different names. My name is Timmy. That's my birth name. And some folks have recently just learned that. They didn't know who my wife was talking about when she was talking about Timmy, because that's what she calls me, and she calls me by name. The majority of people call me Tim. To some, I am Pastor. To some, I am Dad. To some, I am Papa. And so I have many different names. Well, throughout the Bible, men have many different titles. And oftentimes, people think there are problems because men have different names. I'll give you just one example. We won't turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 8, there's a king named Ahaziah, I think that's how you say his name, who is also called Jehoaz by his mother and Azariah by his father. But he's the same man. And so you have to decipher those things to understand. So, you know, when you're studying the Bible, you have to know who's doing the talking, who he's talking to, and what he's talking about. Amen. And that's true with anything you read, by the way. Now, number five, not all passages are recorded in chronological order. Now, for those of you who are not aware, chronological just means in the order as they are written or as they come. Much of the Bible, as far as the books of the Bible, are not in chronological order. And even oftentimes in the same book of the Bible, there will be events that are not in chronological order in that book of the Bible. I'll give you just two examples. We won't read them, but one example is Genesis 11, verses 31 through chapter 12, and verse number 4. That sequence is out of chronological order. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through chapter 12 and verse number 6, those events are not in chronological order. And so you have to follow the order, the chronological order, or you have to figure out what that is before you start saying there's problems with the Bible. Number six, many times the same event highlights different details. And an example of that in the gospel, there's many examples of that in the gospel. We'll look at one in just a moment. But while there is one demon-possessed man mentioned in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, there are two mentioned in Matthew chapter number 8 for the same story. Number seven, the reader has already decided that the Bible has problems. Now, some have difficulty with John chapter 3. Turn there, John chapter 3, and verse number 13. Let me just put it this way. A lot of people just don't want to believe the Bible because they want an excuse. And you can use that for an excuse while you're here on earth, but when you stand before God, it's not going to work. So some have difficulty with John chapter 3 and verse number 13, wondering how Christ can be in two places at the same time. John chapter 3, verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Ain't that a blessing? I don't have no problem with that at all. Our God is omnipresent, amen. He is everywhere at the same time. That's no problem. Now, sometimes, number 8, I'm going through these quickly, I want to get to something. Sometimes, the same word has opposite meanings. Now, this is important. Find two places, Psalm 107, and Romans chapter 1. Psalm 107, and Romans chapter 1. Everybody still awake? Are we having fun yet? Not near as many amens. Psalm 107. Now often, and I'm just going to use one example of many. Sometimes the same word has opposite meanings. Here's an example of that. We're going to use the word let, L-E-T. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 107, verse number 2. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Well, in this passage of Scripture, the context is very clear. The word let means to allow or permit. And so, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Allow the redeemed of the Lord to say so. Permit the redeemed of the Lord to say so. What a blessing. Now, come to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the same word means almost the exact opposite. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto." There, the word let means hindered. "But was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." And so sometimes the same word can have opposite meanings. Now, number 9, the vast majority of problems are because someone has been exposed to sloppy Bible teaching in their past. And an example of that is simply a naive person repeating what they've heard someone else say, although he's never checked the details himself. I guess one of the greatest examples is that of the teaching is who stands at the judgment seat of Christ, and who stands at the great white throne judgment. I use that for an example because my entire life, this is exactly the way that I had been taught or the way that my understanding was. And so the standard teaching is that the judgment seat of Christ, all believers, and that is true. It's not all believers, but it's all born-again believers in Christ Jesus, they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the church that gets raptured out. What a blessing. Now, the great white throne judgment, the standard teaching, is all unbelievers. But if that is your understanding, or if that is the truth that you hold to, you're going to have a terrible time deciding where those millennial believers and where those tribulation believers are going to be judged. Listen how quiet. At the great white throne judgment, there's going to be people standing there who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. The church has already been raptured. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ while the great tribulation is going on. The millennium takes place after that. There will be more people born during that thousand-year millennial than there's ever been on earth before. And, I mean, you're talking about a population explosion when there's no sickness and very little death, and you're in a perfect environment. I mean, and a righteous judge sitting on the throne. Well, when that millennium is over, when that tribulation is over, there's going to be unbelievers. You can't blame your environment on your sin. Your heart is your sin problem. Because during the millennium, when we have a perfect government, which we're far from in the day that we live in, when that thing is over, the Bible talks about there in Revelation chapter 20, how that Satan is going to be released from that prison. He's going to gather an army as the sand of the sea after that thousand-year millennial reign of Christ to fight against God. And so there's going to be believers, people who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during that millennium. And there's going to be those who refuse to believe in God. All of those people will have to be judged at the great white throne judgment. There's not going to be another one. So, sometimes it's just because you've been exposed to sloppy teaching. Now, we need to understand this fact. Just because there seems to be a discrepancy doesn't mean that there is a problem or an error in the Scripture. It may be that you will have to read all accounts of that story first, for the combination of both verses give the full picture. Whereas either one by itself is not a full picture. And I'll give you an example. Let's imagine that there's a boy lying on the floor in the church foyer, and the following events take place. First of all, where's his parent? No, I'm just kidding. But not really. So there's a boy laying on the foyer in the church, and a man walks in and sees the boy on the floor, and he says, "Son, what are you doing on the floor?" A lady walks in and sees the boy on the floor, and she asks, "Son, what are you doing on the floor?" A man and his wife walk in, and they see the boy on the floor, and they ask, "Son, what are you doing on the floor?" Now, since the third group, a man and his wife, asked the same question at the same time, the write-up of that asking could be any of these following possibilities. And the first time, a man asked, second, a lady asked, and third, a man asked. Or you could say a man asked, and a lady asked. Or you could say a man asked, a lady asked, and a man and a lady asked. Any of them would be correct. All of them would be correct, and none of them would be wrong. Now, I want to give you a Bible example of that with what is considered as what we will look at as problem text number one. Come to Matthew chapter 26. The Bible correctors get all excited when it comes to the three interrogators of Peter when he denied the Lord. He's warming by the enemy's fire, and the reason that these Bible deniers or Bible correctors get all excited is because this account of Peter's denial of Christ is recorded in all four of the Gospels, but they do not match. Or do they? They do. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read this in all four accounts of the Gospels, and then we'll show you when we get to John, you see the answer. Matthew 26, look at verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was going out into the porch, another maid, so we have a damsel and a maid, saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and swear, saying, "I knew not the man," and immediately the cock crew. So here in Matthew, first of all, a damsel asked him. Second of all, a maid asked him. And third of all, the Bible says that they that stood by asked him. Now, come to Mark chapter 14. Remember that if you can. Mark chapter 14. And we'll look at verse number 66 is where we'll begin reading. Mark chapter 14. The Bible says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word of Jesus, that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. So in Mark's gospel, a maid asked, first of all, a maid asked the second time, and they that stood by asked the third time. Now, notice the contrast here in Luke chapter 22. Come to Luke chapter 22. Now look at verse 54. In Luke chapter 22, verse 54, the Bible says, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid, there's a maid, beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, now this is different. Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, we have, first of all, a maid asked. Second of all, another asked. Peter said, man. And third, a man asked. Now, the objection is this. How could two questioners have been a maid if Luke said, how could the second questioner have been a man or a woman if Luke said it was a man? Well, the answer is found in John. You have to read all four accounts. Look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with this Bible at all. You can forget that, amen. Now look at this. John chapter 18 is where we find the answer. Look at verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Skip down to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. So listen, here's what we have. First of all, a damsel asked. Second of all, they asked. That's important. It's a they. And third, a servant of the high priest asked. So it turns out that the second crowd was a they. So it wasn't just one, but two or more. And depending on the gospel writer, he either emphasized she or they or he, all of which would be correct. Amen. And so isn't it amazing that critics would make a deal about this man when man is used as a slang word in the day and time that we live in, referring to anyone and everyone almost all the time? So there's no error in the Bible. Close study of the wording in all accounts of the Bible would generally clear up all the misunderstanding. Now, just because, keep this in mind, just because there seems to be a discrepancy, it doesn't mean that there's a problem or error in the King James Bible. Now, let's take some time to talk about editions of the King James Bible. Now, this is seemingly, seeming discrepancy isn't an error. And there are many things that we can talk about concerning this, and we'll try to not skip anything or leave anything out because it's important. Before we wade into this, let me pass on a heads up. Beware of the critic of our Bible whose last-ditch effort is the revision hoax or the printer scam. And those people are not friends of a solid King James Bible stand. Now, we know that the King James Bible originated. It was finally published in 1611 A.D. And by the way, I have a couple of these, not exactly like this, but I do have two 1611 King James Bibles. And, you know, you hear these preachers, you know, they stand up, oh, this 1611, yeah. Eh, you probably can't even read it, buddy. It's Old English, and it's difficult to read. So there are editions of the King James Bible. Notice this is important. There are editions of the King James Bible, but there are no revisions of the King James Bible. And that is the important thing that we need to understand. An edition is not a revision. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. And so King James began this project of the King James Bible in 1604. It was completed and published in 1611. And so the question to be asked is, did the 1611 edition of the King James Bible have any faults in it? Yes, plenty of them. And the majority of them were typesetting errors, etc. Shortly after the 1611 King James Version came out, the printers realized we'd better print that again and fix all the oops. In other words, they didn't have computers and modern equipment that you and I do today to do their proofreading. And so a lot of the printing was simply errors from the copy to the printer, or however they printed. I don't even know how they printed things back in 1611. But anyway, that was a large portion of the problem. So what followed the 1611 edition of the King James Version was a number of additions. And again, I will reiterate that they were not revisions. Now, most of the times, the one who raised that issue are either, number one, trying to say you don't really have a King James 1611 in your hand, or number two, they're suggesting that if it was okay for the King James 1611 to be updated, then it's okay for us to do that again in 2026 to whatever we want to and call it anything that we want to, whatever the case may be. But the kind of changes between the 1611 and later editions is not the same as the changes between a King James Bible and an NIV Bible or a New Standard, I can't even remember what they're all called now, the New King James Version or the NIV or the any of those other thousands of Bibles that they are today, so-called Bibles. I call them left-handed Bibles, and if you're left-handed, I'm not meaning to offend you. So the kind of changes between the 1611 and the later editions are not the same. The changes seen in these new versions today are a deliberate departure from truth or an intentional perversion of the text. I'll give you two reasons why publishers do that. Number one, to fabricate a copyrightable text, because you have to change things to make them copyrightable. And the King James Bible is not copyrighted. Number two, they do it to produce an intentional falsehood. And I believe that both of these are reasons, largely reasons, why for all the new Bible versions in the day that we live in. And there's numerous verses we could say concerning that. 2 Corinthians chapter 17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity." Come to Revelation chapter 22. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we're not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. I don't want to do that. Look at what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22. This used to be a go-to text, still a really good text. I don't want to be a part of changing anything about the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So let's don't be adding to God's word, and let's don't be taking anything away from God's word. Amen. Let's just keep the Bible like it is. Now, so the change is made in the 1611 King James Bible to the 1769 edition were not revisions, but additions. So we're running out of time before we get into this today, but I do want to give you the difference between a revision and an addition. So a definition, dictionary definition for revision is a reprinting a previous writing, but with alternations, amendments, or changes in its content. So a revision is a reprinting a previous writing with alternations, amendments, or changes in its content. All right, so what is an edition? An edition is reprinting a previous writing, sometimes with corrections of previous eras. So it's not changing the content, it's fixing what was not correct to begin with. I can give you numerous examples of that as well. And we'll do that in just a moment. I believe the Authorized King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. You tell that to people, many people who are advocates of these other brands of Bibles, and if they know much about the Bible issue at all, they're going to say, which one? What they're implying to you is that there have been many changes to the King James Bible that we have today. And the reason that they make those kind of statements is most likely for two purposes. Number one, to undermine your confidence in a perfect Bible. Or number two, to justify their change in the new versions today. Now, this is important. This is good to know. There have been four major editions of the King James Version, but they were not revisions of the text. Now, some of you take a deep breath and buckle up, because this is a lot. But it's not when you know what they are. There were a total of 24,000 changes between the King James Version 1611 and our present King James Bible. Now that sounds like a lot until you realize just exactly what those changes were. Now, I'm just going to whet your appetite for this. I don't have time. We'll do it next week on Wednesday night. So come and be awake and drink coffee. Bring your ink pen. This is important stuff. The majority, the overwhelming majority of those, so people that know something about the Bible issue, they say, well, which edition of the King James do you have? And there are 24,000 changes in that since the original 1611. Just know this till next week. The overwhelming majority of those were typographical errors. With no proofreading of the text before printing. And Let me give you some examples. It ain't a quarter till. We got all the time we want, but you got to go to school tomorrow and you got to go to work tomorrow. And I believe that's important. Amen. What kind of typographical orders? Errors. I want to just give you some examples. In Ruth 3, in verse number 15, it said, "He went into a city," instead of "she went into the city." So the S was left off at the beginning of the sentence. In Exodus 20, in verse number 14, it's referred to as the Wicked Bible because it said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Not, a typo, not was left out of the original print. That's pretty important, don't you think? Yeah, that's a pretty important revision right there. Or edition, not a revision. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 1, referred to as the More Sea Bible because the Bible says there was no more sea. Again, no was left out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9 is referred to as the unrighteous Bible because it had the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. Again, the word not was left out of the typeset. I'll tell you, it sounds like to me that the prince of the power of the air was trying to mess things up. And he left out no and not a lot. In Psalm 119, verse 61, it said, it was supposed to say, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but it said, printers have persecuted me without cause. So again, typo. In John 5, and verse number 14, it is referred to as the sin-owned Bible because it said sin own more instead of sin no more. So the two letters in own and no were transposed. It was referred to as the vinegar Bible because it had the parable of the vinegar instead of the parable of the vineyard. And Mark 7 and verse number 35 is referred to as the tongue-stinging Bible because it had the sting of his tongue instead of the string of his tongue. I know a lot of people who sting with their tongue as well, but that wasn't the context. Luke chapter 22, verse number 34, referred to as Philip the Denier Bible, instead of it being Peter as the one who denied Christ. Mark chapter 7, verse number 27, was referred to as the murderer's Bible. Now, this was a big mistake, because it said, let the children first be killed, instead of let the children first be filled. That's a pretty big typo right there. Ezekiel 47 referred to as the standing fishes Bible because it said the fishes shall stand upon it instead of the fishers shall stand. Matthew 13 was said referred to as the ears Bible because it had who hath ears to hear instead of ears to hear. Who hath ears to ear? I even read it wrong. Who hath ears to ear instead of ears to hear? Blessed are the pacemakers, or instead of the peacemakers. And Rebecca arose and her camels instead of and her damsels. So a lot of the things are obvious fact. They're just human errors and no way affects the text of the authorized King James Bible. And that's just a few things. We'll talk about the standardization of spelling and all that. That's what I really wanted to get to. We're not going to have time to get to there this evening. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity to look at it and study it together. Thank you for your blessings upon us, your goodness toward us. Please help us, Lord, to stand firm in our position on the King James Bible. Preach it, teach it, live it, Lord, I pray. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.